A blessed morning to all of you. Once again, I would like to express my thanks to God and also the session of our live BP Church in inviting me to grace this pulpit and to share the Word of God with you all. And this morning, our scripture meditation falls on Acts chapter 16. Now, in this passage, Timothy was introduced into the mission team of the Apostle Paul and how this addition brought about a great benefit to the gospel work and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, right? So it started off by Timothy being introduced when Paul was at Derbe and Lystra. Now, you look at this second missionary journey conducted by Apostle Paul, it was not without challenges. In the first missionary journey, Paul partnered Barnabas to minister to Cyprus and then southern Galatia. There was another member of the team called John Mark. Because of the difficulties of the ministry, John Mark dropped out from the team after the first leg of the ministry at Cyprus. Now, John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. So when Paul and Barnabas planned for their second missionary journey, they were not in agreement regarding the participation of John Mark. Barnabas was keen to have John Mark to join them in this second missionary journey. Paul, he thought otherwise. And the contention between Barnabas and Paul was so sharp that the team was eventually split into two. Barnabas took John Mark in his team and they traveled according to the original plan of the first missionary route, visiting the churches which they had planted. Paul was separated from his original partner in mission. There are always challenges in the work of mission. For the case of Paul, it was a disagreement over a team member. Let me ask you, was it an issue over a doctrine? The answer is no. Was it a life and death issue? Again, the answer is no. Was it a big issue whether John Mark came along? Could they do without an unreliable team member? After all, they managed most part of the first missionary journey without John Mark, right? Why was Barnabas so insistent on bringing his nephew along? Why was Paul so against it? Well, probably Paul was not in agreement with Barnabas regarding John Mark because Paul was task-oriented. If you want your missions to be successful, you must have committed team members who could contribute towards the goal of the mission, right? The last thing you want in your team is a very unreliable partner, halfway through, you know, play you out, say bye-bye to you, and then you have to handle so many other things, right? Such a person will become a burden, great burden to the team. Hence, if you look at the task-oriented perspective, you'll be not wise to bring John Mark along. However, Barnabas might not be so task-oriented as Paul. Instead, he might have been very people-oriented. He felt that, you know, it was his duty to develop this young man, his nephew, called John Mark. So when John Mark failed the first time, what better way to develop him by guiding him the second time and to help him over his failings, right? So I remember that when I was younger, I youth camps. So in youth camp, of course, you have to utilize youth to help you run the camp, right? What better way? So I get this young man to help me. I give him a specific task. All he has to do is that for that night, when we have a barbecue dinner night, parents' night, all his job is to start the fire, right? Get it? Start the fire, okay. So at 5 p.m., okay, right. At 5 p.m., no fire was started. So what will you do? You know, I being over in charge, I start the fire, right? You know? Then, thank God, everything went on smoothly. Then the next year, when we plan for the youth camp again, what did I do? I ask the same youth, I say, I assign you a task, start the fire at 5 p.m. for the barbecue night. He agreed, okay. And then at 5 p.m., guess what happened? No fire started, he was nowhere around. So I have to do it again, right? And the third time, you know, when we organize a youth camp, you know, I say, I want him to do the job again, to start the fire. All the youths look at me in bewilderment. Are you sure, Pastor? Right? You know? I say, yes, I'm very sure, right? You know? So the third time, at 5 p.m., the fire was started. And there he was. Eventually, of course, you know, he grow in maturity and so on, right? You know? So sometimes it's such, you know, Barnabas, you know, for Barnabas, he saw the opportunity, this mission trip being an opportunity to develop this young man called John Mark. Now, the question is, who was right and who was wrong? We could never really tell as it was not recorded for us. But what we do know is this, that Paul had a successful mission without John Mark in his team. But at the same time, in the later stages of his ministries, Paul also acknowledged this, that John Mark was very useful in the ministry, right? So John Mark was developed, right? Paul's mission go on and so on, right? What this episode highlights to us is that there are many challenges we often face when we do the work of missions or when we serve God. These challenges may not be big doctrinal issues, but only different perspectives on how the mission ought to be accomplished. And the objective of the mission is important, of course, but at the same time, we must not be blinded by the objective so much that we neglect the development of our own people for the mission work. So, you know, such an issue here seems to be very trivial to us when we read back in the scriptures, but it certainly can split a good team, you know, when both have different perspectives on how it should be run. So hence, what happened was that Barnabas took John Mark, they took the original road by sailing to Cyprus. What will Paul do now, if you're Paul? Paul did not seek out to compete against Barnabas to show that he was right and Barnabas was wrong. Instead, Paul took another road, you know, the land road instead of the sea road. While Barnabas started with Cyprus, Paul started with Derbe, right, you know. Derbe was the last station of their first missionary journey. So in this way, Paul made a very careful decision not to jeopardize the work of Barnabas, even though they were in different team, right? So that, you know, they will not cross path when they ministered, right? And so on, right? Paul, you know, in Paul's eyes, you know, is always focused on the Lord's work. You know, this you see in the scriptures. We read in Genesis about the contention between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. So what did Abraham do? Abraham sought a solution to end the strife. He gave Lot the preference to choose the best of the land before them. If Lot chose east, he'll go west, right? You know, he himself will take the unwanted option. And the Bible says, Lot lifted up his eyes, and then he chose to dwell in the well-watered plains of Jordan. And eventually he dwelled in Sodom. What was left for Abraham was the high land where the pastures were sparse. So Abraham gave deference to Lot, even though Lot was his nephew. And Lot owed his riches. Why? Because he was following Abraham. He was blessed by the Lord. So such was the magnanimity of Abraham. He did not fight for his own right. You know, he did not fight, I am the uncle, hello, Lot here, I'm the uncle, I tell you, you go there, right? You know, he did not do that, you know. He did not allow contention of the herdsmen soured his relationship with his nephew. And the same applied to Paul. Paul would not want, you know, the contention with Barnabas jeopardize the work of the gospel. I believe in all sincerity, he would have very much wanted Barnabas and his team to succeed. And here, we must have such a spirit in the work of the gospel, right? We do not go out to destroy the work of the gospel as done by those who did not agree with us. Just because you did not agree with me, you know, I wish the worst for you. No, woe be unto us, should we do so. Because why? How will we be able to answer God one day? If you were to ask us, you know, why do you try to destroy my work? How will you reply the Lord? Right? So not only do we not want to destroy the work of others, we also not want to compete with them. What we do get if we do so, right? To show that we are better than them, right? You know, to show others that we are right, we are always right, they are always wrong, right? Again, God forbid, right? Instead, let us learn one thing, to focus on the work which God had laid upon our lap. What God has given you, focus and do in doing it. Don't care what others people are doing. What God has given you, you know, do it with all your might. If men were to spend all their efforts, you know, time and energy in doing the Lord's work rather than fighting among themselves, I believe the kingdom of God would have extended far and wide. You know, here's the lesson for us. Let us not let our own perspective regarding how the work of the gospel to be done blind us in doing exactly what God wants us to do in our lives. We must always yield and surrender ourselves as God's instruments to do God's work. We are not to destroy others out of vengeance. And when we are able to offer ourselves freely to be used of God's for the work, as God's channel, God will use us mightily and to bless us in our ministry. So Paul chose Silas to be in his team. He took a different route. He took the land route and came to Derbe and Lystra. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it was recorded that there was a disciple called Timotheus, right? You know, Paul decided to take him on board in his missionary endeavors. Question, did Paul make the right choice? After he'd been so opposed, you know, to taking the young man John Mark along in his team, now he took another young man, Timothy, to be part of his team, right? You know, would Timothy be unreliable like John Mark was at the beginning? While John Mark was a Jew, you know, Timothy was only half a Jew in a sense that the mother was a Jewess and a believer, while the father was a Greek and an unbeliever. You know, would that become a hindrance to the mission? Then you look at the character of Timothy. Timothy was timid and not a man with great courage. So will he chicken out in the gospel work when the going gets tough like John Mark? Timothy was young and lacked experience. You know, would he mess things up? What was it in him that made Paul took notice and chose him to be part of the team? Well, first, Paul recognized his upbringing. Even though Timothy's father was an unbelieving Greek, and yet his mother and grandmother, they were pious believers, and together they brought up Timothy well in the teachings of God's word. Their faith of the mother and grandmother had rubbed off into Timothy as well. That's why the apostle, in his last epistle to Timothy, he testified with these words. He said, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Louise and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So Paul was able to see this faith, strong faith in Timothy, which was rubbed off through the teachings of the mother and the grandmother. And not only Paul saw that, the believers at Derbe and Lystra, they could testify of the good works of Timothy, right? So hence, Paul was convinced that Timothy, in spite of being timid, young, and lacking experience, he was able to be a great help in the gospel work of the mission. And in verse 3, Paul decided to take Timothy along, and the first thing he did was to have Timothy circumcised. Now, this act by Paul was quite baffling. Because you read the Acts of the Apostles, just before this second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, there was a doctrinal issue at the church of Antioch. The Antioch church was predominantly a Gentile church. And there was a group of Jews who came from Jerusalem to the Antioch church. And these Jews insisted that the Gentiles must be circumcised before they could be saved, right? It created such a contention that the Antioch church had to send Paul and Barnabas to seek the ruling from the elders at Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, a council was convened. After hearing the testimonies from various quarters, the elders of Jerusalem ruled that the Gentiles needed not to be circumcised in order to be saved. Instead, they were to abstain, you know, from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. And this ruling was to be conveyed to the churches. Now, when Paul picked Timothy up to be part of his team, the first thing he wanted was Timothy to be circumcised. This seemed to contradict what Paul himself had been fighting for, right? So if you are confused over this action of Paul, let me explain. When the issue of circumcision was brought to the Jerusalem Council, it was an issue regarding the doctrine, and it's got to do with salvation, right? So those Jews, you know, who are from Jerusalem insisted that without circumcision, there will be no salvation. It's a doctrinal issue. Of course, today we do not practice circumcision, right? Instead, you know, instead in the New Testament period, the sacrament of baptism has replaced the Old Testament administration of circumcision. However, until today, you know, there are some churches will hold on to such an erroneous belief that without baptism, not circumcision now, without baptism, a person cannot be saved. I don't know whether you have heard of such a doctrine before. No, it is called baptismal regeneration. So in other words, it is said that this erroneous doctrine will say that at baptism, it is only at baptism that the Holy Spirit will regenerate a person's heart unto faith and eternal life. So imagine you are in a church that hold on to this doctrine, for example, right? So you come, let's say, imagine this is a church, right? You know, not that life church is, right? You know, right? You know, you come to the pastor share the gospel with you, you believe, right? You say you believe, okay? But you're not saved yet, you must be baptized, right? You know, so okay, you know, the pastor make arrangement for you. Next Sunday, come to church and get baptized. So the next Sunday, while on the way of the church, you met with a road accident, boom, you died. You're not saved because you're not being baptized, right? You know, right? You know, you can see how erroneous such a doctrine is. You know, do they have a case for such a belief? You may ask, right? Certainly not. Why? Do you remember the thief who was hung at the cross at the same time of Jesus' crucifixion? The thief believed and told Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What did Jesus say in reply to that person, the thief? Jesus said this verse, he said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What do these words of Jesus mean? No. Jesus told him that he was given eternal life to be with the Lord forever in paradise. Was the thief baptized at that point? No. In fact, after that, what happened to the thief? The thief hung the cross, eventually died on the cross. There was no baptism at the point of salvation, nor baptism thereafter to secure his salvation. Right? And this is something we must understand as part of doctrine, that when we believe in the Lord, we will be saved. Genesis 15, verse 6, the words of God say, regarding Abraham, it says, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness." Genesis 15, verse 6. These words were used to describe the salvation of Abraham. Not because Abraham did anything, but Abraham believed in God, and it was good enough, right? It was applied to the salvation of Abraham. I believe they are equally applied to the believing thief on the cross. He believed in God, it was counted him unto righteousness. And it will be equally applied to any one of us too, that the moment we believe in the Lord, we shall be saved. So hence, we reject the baptismal regeneration which teaches that one is saved only at baptism. Instead, we hold on to the words of the scripture which states that when a person believes, he shall be saved. Now, having said that, please do not undermine the sacrament of baptism. You know, right? You know, some of you here who already believe and say, "Oh, I don't want to be baptized." Why? You know, Pastor Ho said that I don't need to be baptized. Safe already, right? You know, you get yourself baptized upon believing. Why? In obedience to God's word. Because in baptism, we made a confession and declaration of our faith in Christ alone as our Savior. So to all those who believe in the Lord, please come forward. See your pastors or your elders, you know, to be baptized. Baptism is an outward confession of an inward faith. Baptism is not an outward act to produce an inward faith. Okay? So when Paul had Timothy circumcised, it was not that Paul was going against the ruling of the elders. The circumcision of Timothy was actually not a doctrinal issue regarding Timothy's salvation. Timothy was already saved. Instead, Paul did not want the Jews in the power region to use the uncircumcision of Timothy to be a contention and to find fault with Timothy, because Paul wanted Timothy to minister to the Jews. So Paul did not want Timothy to end up every time when he tried to share the gospel with the Jews, you know, he end up, you know, they ask him and question him, why are you uncircumcised? Imagine Timothy would need to do that every time and everywhere he went. Then all his energies will be wasted just to defend, you know, his uncircumcision. Nothing will be done to bring the gospel to the lost. So Paul's eyes, again, you can see, always focus on the need and the work of the gospel. He will not want issues that are not major issue to derail the missions of the gospel. So he said, Timothy, get circumcised. What about Timothy? If you were Timothy, will you try to argue with Paul on such a matter? Paul, why need me to be circumcised? You know, circumcised, I already saved, right? You know, I can do the work of the gospel, right? But what do we read from scriptures? Scriptures about Timothy's reply. Nothing, right? No? There's no objection from Timothy in this matter, right? He did not need to be circumcised, you know, but he gladly let himself go through it all for the sake of the gospel. He rather yielded himself as clay in the master's hands to be used for the glory of God alone, right? You know? So my dear friends, you know, if we are co-laborers with one another in the gospel mission, we must learn this important aspect, to yield ourselves in the hands of the Master, to co-labor, to work together as a team, right? Not all of us in the team can be leaders, you know. If all the leaders, who will be the follower? Instead, we have to recognize the spiritual gift and abilities which God has given us. Then we are to complement one another in the ministry. There may be times we need to give up our rights. When you work with people, you have to give up your rights to comply with the team decision, you know. So let not our egos and our perspective stand as obstacle in doing the Lord's work. With that, Paul, Silas, and Timothy set forth for the work of missions. Wherever they went, they focused on the commands, instructions of the apostles based on the word of God. They taught faithfully all that they knew and skillfully guided the people in the word of God. They delivered unto the people the ruling of the elders of Jerusalem regarding the unnecessity of having Gentiles circumcised in order to be saved. So you can see all this, their primary focus was always on the word of God. As we can see in this episode, the mission team grounded the people deeply into the word of God. They knew that when the people were grounded strongly in the word, only then would they grow in faith. Hence, you know, that's why, you know, the church is to be built, it must be built upon the rock with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. That's the only means whereby a church can grow in faith. And Jesus himself reminded us with these words. He said, John 15 verses 4 to 5, he said, "Abide in me and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruits of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," Jesus said, "ye can do nothing." So what happens when the team focus on the teaching of the doctrines of the word of God? Verse 5, the Bible says, "And so were the churches established in the faith, and increase in number daily." When the people of the churches willingly submit themselves to the teaching of the word, things happen. There was spiritual growth because the faith, you know, were established. There was numerical growth because more people were added into church. Now, what does this tells you? This teaches us something important. If we want our churches to grow, we have to focus on the teaching and the ministry of God's word. This is the duty of the church. It is a fallacy to think that in order to grow the church, we must draw the people of the world in, and then how to draw the people of the world in to give them, you know, what the world has to offer. You know, we compete with the world, right? You know, for the people, right? You know, what the world offer, the church is going to offer you this, right? You know, I tell you, if the church were to do so, right? You know, it is down a slippery slope. Why? You think that by doing so, you draw the people in? On the contrary, I believe, you know, it is not so. Why would people want to come to your church when they can find what you offer in the world already? Right? The only thing which the church can offer people, you know, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is a platform where they can build their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something the world can never offer the people. You know, this can only be found in the church. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, things pertaining to our social living, right, you know, are not important at all. Whether how we raise up children, how we educate our children, how to be diligent and successful in our careers and so on, right, you know. But rather what I want to highlight is that these are pale in comparison to what the church can offer to everyone that comes to the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ and a platform where they can build up their faith and their relationship in Christ as their Lord. Hence, you can see that the primary focus of the church is often this: the worship of the Lord, worship of God, the teaching of God's word, the fellowship of the saints, where they mutually encourage one another in the faith. The work of the church is primarily spiritual. These are the most precious things which you'll never be able to find in the world. Right? When the church focuses on these things, I can tell you the church will grow. But at the same time, we must be like Apostle Paul and his team. We have to yield ourselves completely to be used of the Lord for this purpose, right? You know? We must yield ourselves, you know, just as Jesus said, He is the vine, we are branches. So we must be connected to the vine and then yield ourselves as channel of blessings whom God can use to build up His church. All of us has been called to serve the Lord in the church. Our ministries are always towards the people of God. It involves spiritual aspect, of course, as well as the physical aspect of ministering as well. Now, as a minister, I cannot just say I want to preach God's word only. Other things I don't want to do, right? You know, the rest of you guys do it. No, I cannot say that, right? You know, because, you know, if we take this approach, we'll never go far in the ministry. If you look at the disciples who are following Christ, we see that the pastoral ministry is more than just preaching from the pulpit. I've heard people say, you know, wow, this pastor is very good, you know, from the pulpit. He's only good when he's on the pulpit, not down on the ground and so on, right? You know, that will be a problem, right? So to be a shepherd, you know, we need to do all the hard work so that our sheep will be strong, healthy, and protected. That is our ministry. We must know our sheep and to be known to them. In the process, we often have to sacrifice our time and energy, and sometimes to the extent of neglecting our own family. That's why we always thank God for our long-suffering wives, right? Who stand by our side and their understanding as we minister, right? However, in our ministering to others, we must remember one thing. It is not about giving what we have out of our own resources. Instead, it is about depending and relying wholly on God, because we are not the fountains from whom all blessings flow. Instead, we are just channels whom God uses to be a blessing to others. The Lord is clear. We are merely branches and not the vine. The Lord is the source. And if we are to minister to others, we must learn one thing: to abide in Christ. If we are not abided in Christ and think ourselves more as a source than a channel, what will happen when we minister? We end up running dry in our ministry. we end up burnt out. You know, we become so tired and so lethargic in our ministry, we are no longer fruitful. This happens when we are merely depending on our own strength to minister to others. So if we were to minister to others, we must constantly abide in Christ. We must constantly look to Christ as the source and fountain of all blessings. For to every human problem that is in this world, there's always a divine solution, right? And we do that, we'll be fruitful and become a great blessing to others. So let us not despair if the problem facing us is too great for us to resolve. All we need to do is to seek Christ and abide in Him. Use yourself as a channel, you know, for to be a blessing to others, right? We can see this clearly in the case of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, which was recorded for us in all the four accounts of the Bible, right? As a case study, let me use this as a case study. I think most of us are very familiar with this passage, since maybe in the Sunday school you already heard of it before, right? No? So, to give you a brief, the multitude had followed Jesus to hear Him preach. They were hungry. They were at a deserted place. You know, if you were one of the disciples of Jesus, what solution would you offer to resolve this problem? Of course, without hindsight, right? No. So, what was the problem? The people were hungry, right? How do you solve this problem? The hungry people were the problem. So, if there were no hungry people, there'll be no problem, right? So, what you need to do is get rid of the problem. You just get rid of the hungry people. That's it. Then you have no more problem. That's precisely what the disciples recommended to Jesus. So they asked Jesus to send the people away. They said, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, right? And this actually represents how we too often approach our ministry. When there's a problem, to solve it, we just get rid of it. And in the process, we get rid of the very people whom God actually wants us to minister to. The disciples, they did it more than once. For example, when the Syrophoenician woman came to seek Jesus for help, the disciples asked Jesus, send her away, she's troubling us, right? And the women brought their children to Jesus. The disciples rebuked the mothers and prevented them from coming to Jesus. Isn't it hard? That's a normal case. And sometimes in our church too, if there's a child, in the worship service crying, in the worship service, what do? I ask the parent to take the child out of the worship service. Send them away, send them out, right? But, Jesus rejected such a solution. Because in ministering to others, we cannot just take the easy way out by just getting rid of the people with problems, even though these are the ones that God wants us to minister to. We cannot take such an easy way out approach because we end up rejecting those whom God has sent to us so that we can minister to them, right? If that was not the solution, what should they do? The next approach taken by the disciple was to get more resources to resolve the problem. So when I talk about resources, two things come to mind. Money, manpower, right? These two, right? So Philip, one of the disciples, calculated they have 200 pennies. How much is 200 pennies in today's Singapore dollars? Let me give you an idea. Don't count like that, right? So one penny is the daily wage for a laborer. So a laborer work hard for one day, he'll get one penny. Presumably, one penny will buy this laborer, 3 meals, right? So imagine one penny can buy you, let's say, 3 packets of chicken rice, right? So 200 pennies, how many packets of chicken rice? 200 times 3, 600 packets of chicken rice. How many people are there? 5,000 men. Don't count women and children yet, 5,000 men. 5,000 men, 600 a packet of chicken rice. One packet of chicken rice, more than 8% share. I don't know how big the chicken rice could be. Everyone probably take one scoop and that's it, right? Not enough, right? So Philip, very smart. Maybe he studied econs, right? 200 penny is not enough, right? Then, of course, there's another disciple. This disciple maybe not so good in finance and so on. He's called Andrew. He's good with people. So what did he do? He looked among the people. Hey, anyone want to contribute or not? No, people person, right? You know, and then he found only one lad who offers his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? 5 loaves means that bread, right? You know, so during a time, 5 roti prata, right? You know? 2 fishes, not grupa or pomfret and so on, 2 small fishes, right? You know, maybe it's those sella fish and moles and so on, right? You know, or kuning fish or what is, right? Because he cannot bring much, that's his lunch, a boy, you know, a young boy. How much would his lunch be? You know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So Andrew knew that cannot, no? So what can you see from this? The disciples were trying to be manufacturers and thought that it was their responsibility to come up with money or food or some clever way to solve the problem. I cannot help but feel that many times this is exactly how the church attempts to solve the problem by using such means. You know, some of you maybe sit in a session meeting before and so on. When there's a problem, what do we do? Do we have money to do it? Right, that's the first thing. Do we have sufficient funds? Right, you know? If not, then who's going to do it? Money, manpower. Right, you know? So you know, there's always a discussion of money and manpower to resolve our problem. But these are not the best ways, because there's a better way, God's way. All the while, the disciples are so busy with their problem that they've neglected the reason why there is a problem in the first place. If you look at what was recorded for us in the scripture, John chapter 6 verse 6 is clear. Let me read to you, John chapter 6 verse 6. And he said, and this, he as in Jesus, and this Jesus said to prove him as in Philip, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. Right? Jesus said to prove Philip, because Jesus himself knew what he would do. Jesus has already the solution at hand. The disciples were trying to look for a solution from every corner, but they failed to look for where the solution can come from Christ alone. Right, you know, Jesus had the divine solution at hand. All they needed to do is to look unto Christ and seek him. And the Lord had allowed them to be faced with such a problem so that they can understand that from their own wisdom and resources, they will not be able to resolve the problem. Instead, the Lord knew what to do. The solution is not for them to be manufacturers or solution provider. Rather, Jesus wants them to be channels or distributor of the food which he will give them. So Jesus took the lad's lunch, he blessed it, and then feed the hungry multitude. The multiplication took place in the hands of Jesus. And the distribution took place through the hands of the disciples. Right? You know? So, you know, there's a source and there's a channel. Right? Once we recognize that for every human problem, God already has a solution at hand, and that we are merely channel of God's resources to meet human needs, we will experience a wonderful new freedom and joy in service. You won't be frustrated trying to, you know, manufacture everything needed to solve the problem to get it done. God already has a solution at hand. All we need to do is to look unto the Lord, ask him to use us as a channel that we may be able to minister to others. But at the same time also, when God uses, no, you will not be tempted to take credit for it, because we are not the solution provider. We are just the channel that God used. Plus, in our ministering to others, we must constantly remind ourselves that the solution to every human problem does not lie in us, but in God alone. We are channels of God's blessings. We are not fountains of God's resources. God channels his divine resources through us by his grace. And when we seek him, lean upon him, abide in him, as the branch is to the vine. So from this episode of the Acts of the Apostles, we can see that there are many challenges, but one we encountered if we are to go into the gospel work. Some of these challenges are not doctrinal, you know. But then there are still challenges. Whatever the challenges may be, we must learn, whatever it is, not to jeopardize gospel work. We must learn to co-labor with others, right? Regardless of their age, experience, as long as they have the same heartbeat to choose to honor God, to use themselves, you know, as channel for God's blessing. And when we yield ourselves as channels of God's blessing, God will use us greatly to bless the church. To every human problem, there's always a divine solution. So we must not see ourselves as the manufacturers and resources of solution. Instead, we have to look for the solution that comes from God. We are just channels from whom the fountains of God's blessing flow. And when we do so, not only will we be blessed, we will also become a blessing unto others. May the Lord help us all. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, indeed we praise Thee and thank Thee from what we can learn from this episode, short episode of what is recorded for us in Acts 16. And Father, indeed we can recognize there are many challenges as we give ourselves to do the work of God. Father, I pray that even as Thy people offer themselves to serve Thee in the gospel work, help them, Lord, to cast aside all distraction, whether is it different perspectives, whether be it egos, that they'll be cast aside so that they can focus solely on the work of God, be able to co-labor with others who are like-minded in this work. And Father, we pray that as they yield themselves completely to Thy use as clay in the potter's hands, that Thou, Lord, will use them as a channel of blessings, not only to bless them, but also to bless those whom they are ministering to, and to the praise and the glory of Thy grace. All this we ask and pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.